Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Good morning and happy Easter. He is risen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Before we read our passage of Scripture this morning, I'd like to read to you something that I came across that I thought was kind of cute. It starts something like this. Once upon a time, a lady got lost driving in a bad snowstorm. She remembered what her dad once told her, and that was this. If you ever get lost in a snowstorm, wait for a snowplow and then follow it. Pretty soon, a snowplow came by, and she started to follow it. She followed the snowplow for about 45 minutes, when finally the driver of the snowplow stopped. He got out, and he asked her what she was doing. She explained to the snowplow driver that her dad had told her that if you ever get lost in a snowstorm, wait and follow a plow. The driver nodded and said, "Well, I'm through with the Walmart parking lot now. You can follow me over to Target if you want to." I found that basically there are three levels of lostness in life. The first level is you're lost and you don't even know it. The second level of lostness is that you're lost and you know it, but you're too proud or too afraid to admit it. The third and final level of getting lost is simply you're lost and you know it, but you're not too proud to stop and to ask for directions along the way. It's been my experience that when most men get lost, they live trapped driving between the first two levels, whereas when women get lost, they have a tendency to go immediately to level three. Can we give our women a round of applause? For they are the ones that encourage us to stop and ask for directions. This morning I'd like to begin with a question, and that question is simply, are you lost? Oh, not in a physical sense, but I ask that question in a much deeper sense. You see, there are some that are here this morning, and they're lost. They're lost without direction, and they don't even know it. Still others are here today, and they're lost. There's a gnawing, sick feeling that they're lost, but for some reason, they're either too proud or too afraid to admit it. And then finally, I believe there are those that are with us this morning that they're lost. They're lost, and they know it, and they've come this Easter Sunday morning to ask for directions. This reminds me of a story of two women in God's Word who were lost, and they were looking like us for directions. It had been a tough weekend for them, as on Friday night, their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was beaten, was nailed to a cross, and when he died, he was placed in a tomb. You see, on that Friday, they stood there at the foot of the cross, and it was there that they watched him die. And as he died, so too did their dreams, their hopes, and their aspirations for life. And so in Matthew chapter 28, we begin their story in verse 1, where it says, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look to the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake there at the tomb, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are here, and I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified.'" You see, like many of us, they were lost. They were afraid, and they were looking for direction. And in verse 6, we begin to see that not only do they find it, meaning they find direction, but they find him. Verse 6 says that he is not here. He has risen just as he said he would. Come now and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples when suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him there. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, but go now and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, for there they too will see me." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we as a crowd today sit in your presence. And symbolically today we stand around the cross much like they did 2,000 years ago. But this morning as we stand at the cross, we have this wonderful privilege of being able to look back on history and be able to call Friday good, because today it is Resurrection Sunday. And we know because you were put on that cross for us, and you died for our sins, and then you came from the tomb, we know that our lives have now been delivered into your love and into your delivering power. So this morning, Lord, help us find our way and help us find your direction. And we pray that there would be your presence on your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That first Easter weekend, there were a lot of lost people in the crowd. There were those that stood at the cross that day and they were lost and they didn't even know it. That cross 2,000 years ago, and as people stood in the shadow of it, had some people that were lost, but they were too afraid and they were too proud to admit it. And then finally, at that cross, there were those that were lost, but they weren't afraid and they weren't too proud to stop and to ask for directions. We're going to visit that crowd this morning. We're going to take a look at those three different groups of people. And this morning we're going to start first with the Roman centurion. His story is found in Matthew 27. This Roman soldier, this Roman guard, he was the one that was lost and he didn't even know it. So let's look at his story in Matthew chapter 27, which begins in verse 50. It says that when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit and he died. We must be reminded that this took place about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because this would be the time of evening that they would offer the evening sacrifice. This would be the time when they would take the Paschal lamb and they would kill that lamb as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The sacrifice on this day was not a lamb, it was a Savior. It was your Savior, it was my Savior. His name was Jesus Christ. He came and he offered himself. And he was our Passover, and he chose to sacrifice himself for us. Scripture says that he cried out in a loud voice. It meant with an undaunting courage, with a loud voice, he ran after every man enemy that we would ever have. And in that moment, he cried out not in a defeated voice, but in a victorious voice. And in days to come, you and I would see in Scripture that he would say, "It is finished." And in that moment, he would finish the sacrifice for our salvation. Now in verse 51, we find that this voice, when it spoke, there were many that felt it. There were many that experienced the power of it. And here's where we find what the Roman centurion experienced. Verse 51 says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified, and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." You see, the centurion was lost, and he didn't even know it until the earth began to shake under his feet. And in that moment, he found the Lord and was able to say, "Surely he was the Son of God." So we see in this story and in this crowd much of what we see in our story and much of what we're seeing in this crowd today. That there are many like the centurion who have come this morning, and they've come on this Easter Sunday morning to experience a day with their family. They've come to celebrate a Savior that right now as they sit here, they're lost and they don't know him yet. Secondly, we find that there was those that stood out in that crowd who were lost, and they were too afraid. They were too proud to admit it. Matthew 27 tells us the story of this kind of person. His name was Pilate. And so if you have your Bibles, go now to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 27, because we're going to look at the story of the Roman governor. He was the one that's symbolic of one who's lost, totally lost, but too afraid and too proud to admit it. Verse 15 says, "Now it was Pilate's custom," or the governor's custom at the feast, "to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barnabas." I want us to take just a moment and remind ourselves a little bit about who Barnabas was. Barnabas was in prison, or excuse me, Barabbas, just checking, just to see what story you're reading. Barabbas, you know what's kind of funny about this? is that at home I was practicing, and each time I would come to this part, I would say, Barnabas! And I wrote myself a note in big bold letters, Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. You're supposed to not say Barabbas, you're supposed to say Jesus. This is kind of a pop quiz there. But I was at home and I kept saying Barabbas. Barnabas. So, as you can see, you must be a professional to try this at home. Try this at home. This man by the name of Barabbas. He was one that had taken part in a rebellion against the Roman government. So as a result of that, he was the enemy to Rome. But he, in just a moment, would become a hero to the Jews. What's, I think, coincidental is that he was innocent, or this man was guilty of the very crime of which Jesus was accused. His name means son of the Father. And yet that's not his position. That was Jesus' position with God. And so this man, by the name of Pilate, brings him and says, so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked, which one of these men do you want me to release to you? Or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. And please pick up some milk on the way home. Verse 20 says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered and they said, crucify him. Pilate asked, why? What crime has this Jesus committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify Christ. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere with the crowd, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water. He washed his hands in front of the crowd, and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. He said, it is your responsibility. All of the people answered, then let the blood be on us, and let the blood be on our children. Then he released this criminal Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus whipped and handed him over to be crucified. As we're standing in the crowd that day, we're standing and we're watching this governor by the name of Pilate. This is a man who was lost, but he was too proud. He was too afraid to administer justice. He was afraid to do the right thing. And in days to come, we would find that Pilate was proved to be more concerned with his position and what people thought of him than doing what was right. You see, the Jewish leaders had accused Christ of encouraging the people to not pay their taxes. They had accused Christ of being guilty of claiming to be a king and for causing riots. Now, Pilate recognized that this was an obvious plot against Jesus, and he wanted to let him go. But he was under pressure to ensure peace in his territory. You see, Pilate, his job and his reputation was on the line. He couldn't afford to make a decision for Jesus Christ. His conscience told him that Jesus was innocent. Roman law said that an innocent man should never be put to death, and his wife had a troubling dream. And yet, with no good reason and no good excuse to condemn Jesus, he washed his hands of Christ. And he said, you decide what you will do with him. And they decided to crucify. So as we stand in the crowd, we watch this governor who's lost and too proud and too afraid to admit it. And finally, we come back to the original story of the two Marys. But this time, as we talk about the grieving Mary, we're going to just look at John's perspective of Mary, who was lost, but she wasn't afraid to stop and ask for directions. John chapter 20, and if you'll join me by watching the monitors, we begin in verse 10, and we're just looking at Mary's story. It says that then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? She responded by saying, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she realized at that moment, she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him, and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your mother to my God, and your Father to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them he had said these things to her. Here's Mary Magdalene. She's in the crowd that day. She's grief-stricken. She's lost. She's blinded by her grief, and she doesn't know where else to turn. She, like many of us in the room today, is a believer. So in her grief, she knows only one place to turn, and that is to the Lord. And so she visits the side of the Lord while he is supposed to be laying dead. See, the scripture says that she's asked in another passage of scripture, "Why do you look for the dead? Why do you look for the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And what we must recognize here is in the natural, things don't look so good for her. Things haven't turned out like she thought or how she had planned. She had placed her trust in the Lord, and she had trusted the Lord to provide, and now it seems like her dreams have died because it seems as if her Savior has died. This to you and I as believers is an encouragement. This helps us recognize that there are times in our life that we receive reports that tell us something in our life is about to die or that our dream has died. See, there are days of suffering in our lives, and sometimes you and I don't know where to turn. We get lost because things don't seem to be turning out like we thought they would. Discouraged and disheartened, we start wondering, where do we go now for direction? Where do we go now for someone to tell us what to do? We learn from her story that we still go to the Lord. You see, it's been over a year now that a lady in our church by the name of Sherry went to the doctors for what she thought would just be a routine type checkup. She was having some minor problems. She went to the doctor, thought she would get something of a prescription and that it would change everything and that in just a few days she would be well. The doctor goes out of the room, looks at her tests, comes back in and says, "Ma'am, I don't really know quite how to tell you this, but you have cancer." And as the lady begins to help this woman understand the report she's receiving, in days to come, this woman finds out that she has one of the most rare forms of cancer. That the percentage of her living is not very high. That in many people's words, she's been told to go home and get things in order because you're about to die. There's not much chance of you living. We as a church family stood back and we watched that woman. We watched that woman in a dead place look for life. Somewhere in this last year, she stood beside her Savior. And in that moment, the Savior stood beside her, reached out, called her name, and said, "Sherry, by my stripes, you are healed." And this last week, this lady by the name of Sherry went back to the doctor, and the doctor continues to confirm she has been healed, and there is no death, there is no cancer, because she's experienced an Easter resurrection. And this morning, we serve a holy God who wants to stand at our side, call our name, and speak to the dead things in our life and call them live again. The beautiful part of this story of Sherry and the beautiful part of this story named Mary is they went looking. They went looking for the living among the dead. You see, friend, there are going to be dead places in our life. There's going to be dead times. There's going to be dead things. They're going to give us every reason to want to quit, to give up. But that's where, whether our name is Barnabas or Barabbas, we have to go to the one who breathes life into the places in us called death. When Jesus called Mary Magdalene's name, Scripture says she knew him. She realized it was him. For whatever reason, she didn't recognize him at first and thought he was with the Econocuts coming to do the yard. It all changed when he called her name. She was lost, but not afraid to stop and ask for directions. And as she was asking, he showed her that he, according to John chapter 14 and verse 6, is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. This morning, I want to conclude by asking you about your lostness. This morning, there are many faces in the crowd. There are many that stand around the cross today. There are many that all this entire day will celebrate the story of the Easter resurrection. You see, Christ is that story. Christ is the resurrection. It's the central theme. It's the foundation of the Christian life. While yes, you and I put crosses on chains and wear them around our necks, we must remind ourselves that the Easter story didn't end at the cross. It began there. It ended when those disciples began to realize that death did not have victory, that life had victory over death, and it began at an empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. The reason that we wear crosses is that it just looks uncomfortable when you try to take a tomb, make a necklace out of it, and then put it around your neck. It's not as cool that way. But this morning, I want to ask each of you about your lostness. First of all, I want to ask you, will you be like the centurion soldier? Will you be one of those that it will take an earthquake in your life for you to recognize and call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Secondly, will you, instead of being like the centurion soldier, will you be like Pilate the governor? Will you wash your hands of things today? Will you wash your hands of Christ and say, you know what? Following Christ is someone else's responsibility. We'll let you decide what you want to do with Christ. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to continue to live a life like Barabbas instead of choosing to live a life like Christ. Or instead, will you be like Mary? Mary Magdalene, who was a grieving woman, who stopped and asked for directions, who stopped and asked how to find and how to have eternal life. With heads bowed and eyes closed on this beautiful Easter Sunday, you have the wonderful opportunity for the Lord to call your name. Just as he called Mary's name and revealed himself to Mary, he longs to call your name, and he longs to reveal himself to you as his Lord, as your Lord, and as your Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to count to three. And in these next few moments, you have opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You have opportunity to begin a journey following him for the rest of your life. You have the opportunity of experiencing him giving his resurrection life to you. This morning, if you're lost and you're not afraid to stop and ask for directions, and you would like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand, hold it up, and put it right back down. I begin counting one. You're getting your hand ready. Two. You're ready to experience the true meaning of Easter. Get your hand ready, because right now, three, I want you to put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Hands are going up around this building. People are raising their hands saying, I was lost when I came in here this morning, but I'm not too afraid and I'm not too proud to stop and ask for directions. Are there others that this morning, for the first time, you're going to receive the heart that Jesus Christ gave to you on Calvary all those years ago? There's still time. Still, there are others this morning that you may be close to the cross, but you are far from Christ. And you've grown cold in your relationship with him. And this morning you want an opportunity to raise your hand and recommit yourself to diligently following the Lord. I want to give you an opportunity to make a commitment by raising your hand, putting it up and putting it right back down, and joining the three individuals who raised their hands. Quickly, if you'd like to take a moment to recommit your life to the Lord, I'd like you to put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. There are others. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, sir. You see, in God's own way, He's shaking the earth beneath us today. And He's bringing us back to Calvary. He's bringing us back to the Easter story because He longs to bring us back to Him. And this is that moment when the earth shakes that we must answer correctly. With raised hands and raised hearts, I want to ask each of you to join me in this prayer. I want us to pray this out loud because it's going to be our spoken words that are going to be an encouragement to those around us. And that encouragement is going to remind them to not just be satisfied with standing close to the cross, but to push forward and persevere and commit themselves to being close to Christ. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with me. And as we do so, it's going to give each one of us an opportunity to experience the Lord, either for the first time or again. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Him for my sins, of which right now I ask for forgiveness of. Wash me, cleanse me, and become my Savior. Lord, I need your strength, your salvation, your deliverance, and healing. For today, I boldly declare that surely you are the Son of God and the Savior of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. What a beautiful Easter morning this has been. I'd like to ask you to stand back to your feet. And as we're standing, I'd like for each of us to recognize that this entire day is one day in a calendar that you and I live in a world that they set aside. And they celebrate it with eggs and peeps and all pretty colors of the rainbow. And yet for us, it's more than that. This is what we celebrate each and every day. I want to go back to where Mary went and found an empty tomb. Friend, for almost 46 years of my life, I have gone to a tomb to find Jesus Christ, and I have never found Him dead in the grave yet. That tomb has always been empty, and the stone to the tomb has always been rolled back, not because He couldn't get out, but because I couldn't get in. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on a cross for each of us, and He said, "This is the way in. This is the way to eternal life. This is the way to enjoy your life. And for the rest of your life, you can get ready for the second coming of the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but it's nice to know that Easter is something I can celebrate every day. And so to celebrate that, we've asked our youth pastor each and every morning to come early to the church and have an egg hunt. We're going to put sin eggs out there in the grass, and then we're going to have an adult egg hunt every morning to remind you that Easter's not just a seasonal thing, it's a daily thing. How many of you think Pastor Clint would do a great job with that? I do too. All kidding aside, many of us made a decision this morning to follow Jesus Christ. Some of us made that decision to follow Him for the very first time. And some of us have said, "I'm going to continue to follow Him this time. And I'm going to dedicate my life to living for Him in such a way that tells the world that Jesus Christ died on a cross, came forth from an empty tomb, and He's coming again." And so this morning, it's my wonderful privilege to ask our student ministry pastor, Pastor Clint, to come back and dismiss us in prayer.
All right. Well, man, we want to say thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. And let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, and we lift you up. God, for so many years ago, you died on a cross for our sins, that we might have life, and not just any kind of life, but eternal life. Life that is abundant here and after. And Father, I just thank you. And God, I pray that you would just help us in our day to remember you. God, not just this day, but every day of our life. In Jesus' name, we all prayed and said,
this is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.